This morning we have the privilege of receiving some new members into our church, which brings up the whole idea of membership. And we see that Paul tells us that as Christians, we have been made members of the one household of God. We're in the same household with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Samson, and Sarah, and all of these different saints who have lived in the past, who will live in the future. But we're also members of a local manifestation of that household of God, a local church. If you think about it, going back to Adam and Eve, had there been no fall, still over time there would have been a multitude of local churches, even though you would not have had any, there would have been a common and perfect understanding of God's word and so forth, as they spread out and fulfilled God's command to be fruitful and to fill and subdue the earth. Not everybody could have been in the same church. There would have been multiple churches. And so in the midst of the unity of the one household of God, we also have this manifestation of local households of God, such as our local church. And there are several important reasons attached to it, or privileges, you might say, and also glories which attach to the mission of and the witness of the church. One of them is that we're told that we are members of one another. In other words, even though we share a bond and we have a responsibility to every saint anywhere in the world, we have a special bond and responsibility to one another, just as you do in your individual households. And when you have that kind of membership of one another, being members of one another, having a special obligation to rejoice with one another when you rejoice or to weep with one another, you need to know who's in the family. If you're parents and you have children, you need to know who they are. You need to know their names. If you're children, you need to know who your parents are and so forth. So it says in the Apostle John, who you might say is the great apostle of love. He talked about it a lot in his epistles. It is said, as a matter of tradition in church history, that it was about the last thing he said. Of course, he was the one apostle who lived for many, many years. He lived after the fall of Jerusalem and so forth. His last dying words were to love one another. He said in his first epistle that if we do not love our brother or sister whom we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Which we read over that and think it's a nice saying, but when you think about it, it's very subversive because it is completely the reverse of the way we usually think. The way we think is, I can really love God whom I can't see. I really love him. It's these people I can see with all of their problems and their issues. Those are the ones I have problems loving. Those are the ones who make it hard for me to love. But John says that our reasoning, this conceit that we have this great love for God whom we can't see, that far exceeds our love for one another whom we can see, he said that's completely backwards. The truth is, you can love the one whom you can see better than the one whom you can't see. And so our love for the God whom we cannot see is measured very directly by our love for one another whom we can see. So not only does that convict us in our lack of love for one another, it also convicts us for our lack of love for the God we cannot see, the God who is the Father of us all. And so this is the measure. This is how we not only learn to love one another, but we learn to love God. And so we need those whom we can see. Most Christians who are alive today, most brothers and sisters we have in Christ, we cannot see. We're in different places from them. One another, those who are gathered in this room, these are the ones we can see. And so this is a special privilege and challenge. And that ties in with Jesus' command in the Gospel of John. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another in the same way that I've loved you. You love one another as I have loved you. And this is how, he says, by this all will know you are my disciples. He has given us a badge. Now, a badge has several purposes. The first one is authentication. It shows you have a certain official status. If you're a sheriff's deputy, you bring out your badge to show you have this official status. Jesus says, this is your badge as a Christian to unbelievers. Now, to one another, we have a number of different badges. It's the confession that we make. It's a lot of different things. But to an unbeliever, they don't know about any of that stuff. They have to have a badge they can understand. And that badge is, you love one another as I have loved you. That's the badge that they can understand, that they can recognize, that authenticates us. The other thing that a badge has to do is it has to defy imitation. In other words, it has to defy being counterfeited. If you have a badge that's so cheap and so common that anybody can counterfeit it, it doesn't really do a lot of good because anybody can produce it. So Jesus not only gives us a badge which the unbelievers can actually recognize and get, he gives us one which cannot be counterfeited. We see in the New Testament that our own sin natures and the evil one, Satan, can co-opt most anything. He can work with most anything. He can work with doctrine. Now, not that doctrine's bad, it's essential, but he can work with it. He quotes the scriptures to Jesus when he tempts him. He can work with a lot of things. He can work with knowledge. He can work with talent. He can even work with spiritual gifts, like Paul points out in 1 Corinthians. That was a church loaded with spiritual gifts and yet not walking with God. They had lots of problems. So he can work with all those things. What he cannot co-opt, what he cannot counterfeit, what he cannot work with is the actual fruit of the Holy Spirit, the principal one of which is love. He cannot counterfeit it, he cannot co-opt it, and he cannot work with it. So that is a badge that the unbelieving world understands and which cannot be counterfeited when they experience the love of Christ for people who actually know one another. You know, you can love people in the abstract. You can love people at a distance. More and more in our modern culture, people want to be at a distance. Because when you start getting to know people better, what comes out? All their problems, all their flaws, all their issues. And, of course, so do ours, you know. And relationships begin to break down. But when you actually have people who can see one another, who know one another, whose lives are intertwined, who are members of one another, actually love one another the way Christ did, laid down their lives for one another, people know God is in this place. They know that because they know you don't find that in this world. And all of this is in the context of the local household of God. This is why we have membership. This is why we covenant together.